guys are rascals. Five of systematic theology. Page five of systematic theology. Let's pick up where we left off there. I think we're still dealing with Trinity, aren't we? We'll be dealing with the Trinity for a while here. Okay. Yeah. And I think we had, the last fill-in was modalism, is that right?
Yeah.
Modalism.
I'm not sure what you said, Harry.
Because we're looking at historic heresies, and now they're still with us. And modalism, of course, still with us with oneness Pentecostals, believe in Jesus only. The next fill-in is, oh, everybody there?
Yeah.
Carlo, you got it? We allow a little extra time for you.
There you go.
Modalism. The next fill-in is Arianism. Arianism, yes. Make sure you spell it with an I-A-N, not with a Y, okay? It makes all the difference. It's A-R-I-A-N-I-S-M.
Thank you.
A-R-I-A-N-I-S-M. There's a homonym for it, Arianism, A-R-Y. Arian-N-I-S-M. And that's the belief in the master race. So that was, yeah, the Aryan race, supposedly the Nordic race, blonde hair, blue eyes, etc. That's not what we're talking about. This is Arianism, named after Arius, who was a 4th century heretic that taught that Jesus was a God, but not the same as God. He got hung up on the idea of begotten of the Father. And he thought of that from a natural perspective, begotten, like I'm begotten from my father. I had, and then sons I had that I begot, right? There was a time when I didn't exist. There was a time when my sons didn't exist. And so he took that whole idea of begotten, Jesus was begotten, so there was a time when the son did not exist. So he's God, a God, but not the same stuff, the same substance as God. Arianism then denies the second statement, each person is fully God, and teaches that only the Father is fully God, and that he created Jesus. Jesus is a created being. So we still see this today with Jehovah's Witnesses. They have a form of Arianism, right? Where Jesus is a deity created by the Father. Yeah, a little God, little g. Lesser God created by Jehovah. And then the third heresy is tritheism. Tritheism. Tritheism denies the third statement, there is one God, and teaches that there are three gods related in a loose association. Now, Mormons would be kind of a version of tritheism in that they have multiple gods. Multiple. Not exactly like this. But I find that many Christians are practical tritheists. Now remember we talked about three in one, and our brains can't handle both of those. So our brains are going to emphasize either the oneness or the threeness. As you look historically, the Eastern Church, Constantinople, and now we call it Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Serbian Orthodox, etc. The Eastern Church always emphasized the oneness of God. Their minds thought about one, oneness. The Western Church has always tended to emphasize the threeness. The threeness. And so we're really product of the Western Church. And so nobody would be an actual tritheist, but we find it easier to think about three than we do to think about one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Even when we use the word God, most of the time when we use the word God, what do we mean? We mean the Father. Yeah. Because we'll say something like God and Jesus. No, wait a minute now. Do you see what you just did there? God and Jesus. No. Jesus is God. So you just said God and God. So we said God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You just said God and God and God. So we have to compartmentalize. So we got three. We got that together. It's just that one. We don't think about the oneness of God as much as we think about the threeness. Does that make sense? Some of you are looking at me a little confused. But I don't have anything else to say unless you have a question. Okay. The persons of the Trinity have different primary functions. Different primary functions. We have a term for this. I'm going to think about it in a minute. In creation, number one, in creation, God the Father spoke the creative words to bring the universe into being. God the Son carried out those creative decrees. And the Holy Spirit manifested God's immediate presence in His creation. In redemption, we see these three working in different roles. God the Father planned redemption and sent His Son into the world. The Son accomplished redemption for us, and the Holy Spirit applied redemption to us. Now, when we think about this, there's no difference in the deity, in the attributes or essential nature. The Holy Spirit has all the attributes of the Son and the Father. Each is fully God. The only distinction is the way they relate to each other. Now, I had one of our Every Nation pastors in the United States got into some theological trouble over the issue of the Trinity, and some people were concerned about him, and so they sicked me on him. And he was a good friend of mine, so we had some really lengthy email discussions, because it was when I was here, and so we're emailing back and forth to one another about the Trinity, and he was having some ideas about Jesus that were a bit alarming, first to his pastor and then to people beyond his pastor. And so a lot of it was centered around the fact that Jesus definitely does different things than the Father and than the Holy Spirit. They do different things. And so I finally was able to help him with these terms. I don't think they're not in your notes, but the terms that we use to explain the relationship in the Trinity is, the first one is ontological equality. Yeah, if you want to spell it, it's right there, see? Ontological. That's what happens when the teacher's pet gets to sit right next to me. Ontological, O-N-T-O-L-O-G-I-C-A-L, ontological. Do you know the word, you know ontology? It's a philosophical study of the nature of being and essence. And so ontological equality is what that means is, in essence, all three are completely equal. Ontological equality. Relational subordination. Relational subordination. Now, there was a heresy in the early church called subordinationism, which taught that the Son was subordinate to the Father. That's not what we're referring to here. We're talking about relational subordination. Similar to marriage. So in marriage, we have ontological equality. Male and female. Both same essence. Both the same in equality. But we have relational subordination. There's a hierarchy in marriage. There's a hierarchy in the Trinity. And that's what my friend, he kept seeing this hierarchy. And so it was causing him to say things that looked anti-Trinitarian until he was able to grasp this concept that ontologically equal, relationally subordinate. So the Son proceeds from the Father. The Son submits to the Father. The Son says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. Relational subordination, but ontological equality. Clear? Mike, you okay? There was smoke coming out of your ears, and that's why I wondered. Yeah, Alfred.
That might also where the some people would think that Jesus is subordinate to the Father when he said that even the Son does not know when he will return.
Yeah, that's a little different one.
Yeah, so
we'll bring that up later.
Okay.
Yeah, what did Jesus know? When he was in the manger, 2 days old, what did he know? How much did he know? That's a fascinating discussion. But I saw a hand over here, JR.
There was the discussion on the charismatic movement about praying in the Spirit, Holy Spirit. They said you don't pray to the Holy Spirit enough.
To the Holy Spirit, okay, yeah.
So they said you have to pray to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But is there a difference when I pray to God and then I pray to the Holy Spirit?
I thought the Holy Spirit was God.
That's it. I just have some...
But when you said God, what did you mean?
It's the triune God.
Is that what you meant?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Because most of the time people mean the Father. They say, should I pray to God or the Holy Spirit or Jesus? I don't like those terms. You should say Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, because they're all God, completely God. The Father's not more God. That's just the relationship he has. So who do you pray to? Well, you pray to God. But is there any distinguishing of the Godhead in your prayers? Like, can you particularly address the Holy Spirit? Can you address the Father? Can you address Jesus? Is that the question you're asking?
Yeah.
I think so. Yeah. Now, Jesus said, from now on, you'll ask me nothing. From now on, whatever you ask the Father in my name. Yeah. So certainly when it comes to the prayer of petition, we see a particular order that Jesus has given us. We don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. But prayer is a big word, and sometimes we use the word prayer, but we don't designate what kind of prayer.
Yep.
So Ephesians chapter 6 talks about all manner of prayer, all kinds of prayer, and there's lots of different kinds of prayer, and each kind of prayer has its own set of rules. Okay, and so when we talk about the prayer of petition, or sometimes it's called the prayer of faith, Jesus made it plain: you ask the Father in Jesus' name. But prayer also is communion, isn't it? So prayer is just fellowshipping. So should we fellowship with Jesus? Certainly, yeah. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Yes. But do we petition the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. The Bible makes it plain we petition the Father in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit. We fellowship with the Holy Spirit, yes. And I think, we can come Holy Spirit. I think we can request His presence. But we're praying that prayer petition to follow Jesus to the Father in the name of the Son by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know Jonas's hand, but there was a hand over here that seemed...
Gilbert.
Is yours appropriate now or right after this, or are you going to go in a little slightly different direction?
I just want to ask about
is
teaching
related?
Kids. Yeah, it's related.
To
when you say Papa Jesus, you pray to Papa Jesus.
What is that? I've never heard that.
They say that in kids' church a lot. Yeah. Father Jesus, Papa Jesus.
Father,
Like Daddy Jesus.
Papa Jesus. Papa Jesus.
Very common in the Philippines.
Why not Holy Spirit Jesus?
It's something that the Catholic really, it's a cute prayer. Mama,
we should get rid of that.
Yes.
Do we do it in Victory?
No, it's more on...
Some members. Let's kick them out. Excommunicate
them. By the power and authority of
I wouldn't think that would be a good thing. That seems very confusing to me. I would get rid of that.
In our Making Disciples class, we get rid of
it. You do.
We don't say Papa Jesus.
Oh, good, good.
That's
okay. Great.
Only Mama Mary.
Holy Mary, but not the Jesus. Gilbert, yeah, and then Tito.
I think,
have a mic.
Yeah, I think it should be mentioned that all of us, it's incumbent upon us to really lead our people when it comes to praying. I remember when I was new, I would confuse the Trinity.
Yeah.
Because we tend to have we have a tendency to pray personal prayers when we're up on stage and leading people that we're not very careful. Sometimes we're in that moment,
yeah.
And then we're just blubbering, Father God, 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 Lord, yeah. Lord God, and just leave out the rest of the Trinity. And when we're up there and we're praying and we're leading people and we're communing with God, we're really actually teaching our people how to pray.
And
now that this is clear to us, I think we need to really unpack this very carefully, also especially with those who are doing transitions. A lot of us have life box people or leaders.
Yes.
And sometimes we don't really audit how this is being...
That's a great point.
I'm not trying to say or impose anything, but we have an opportunity to really lay this down neatly, properly, and just really lay down a solid theological foundation. That we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if they keep seeing that, it'll trickle down to the Victory group level, to the regular member level, that they realize, Papa Jesus, that's really very concerning.
Wow. Okay, yeah, great. Tito?
Yeah, in line with that, is that God could be addressed as Father, if it's God the Father, right? Jesus could be addressed as Lord or Savior or Lord or Savior. How about the Holy Spirit? Is it enough to just say, Holy Spirit, come fill us up? Oh, God the Holy Spirit is still, anyway, there's a qualification there about Holy Spirit. It pertains to the third person of the Trinity. So what could be the best address that we could have for the Holy Spirit, though?
The person of the Trinity that people, Christians, are most confused about is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He's the one that's a little more nebulous. Jesus came in a physical body, so that makes it a little bit easier. The Father, okay, well, that makes sense. Holy Spirit... So it might be helpful, even in prayer, to say something like, God the Holy Spirit, thank you for the presence, your presence here among us. It reinforces. They've done polls in American churches, and I imagine there's some similarity here. And a large percentage of Christians think more of the Holy Spirit as a force, as opposed to a person. So again, to Gilbert's point, is we're reinforcing, we're teaching theology every time we pray and every time we make transitions and all of those various things. So that would be a good way to, I think, not all the time, or make it a habit, but occasionally. Yeah, great thought. Yeah, Erwin?
I think the same question last time, sir, is my... Are the modalists, the Arianists, and tritheists saved?
going to hell. You're wanting to send a lot of people there.
That's my last point.
You're not gonna even let me answer that question, huh?
No. Because we teach people in Victory Weekend what the Holy Spirit is, and I think we need to go back to that. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us during prayer, so sometimes we don't really have to address the Holy Spirit in praying, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives us what to pray for. Remember when we teach our people, he gives us, we don't know what to pray for, that's why we pray in tongues and things like that. Sometimes it doesn't have to be really addressed, but somehow that theology or that knowledge, I don't know how that is inferred to in our prayers, but somehow that's where we get what we pray for. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us sometimes what to pray for. So I think that needs to also be communicated when we pray, even if we don't address the Holy Spirit in His person.
Great. Erwin, who's going to hell and who's not? Let's decide here. You see, Arianism is much more dangerous than modalism, because modalism still maintains the deity of Christ, whereas Arianism doesn't. And so if you have a Savior who's less than God, His sacrifice is not enough. So only Jesus fulfills the requirement of fully God, fully man, and fully sinless. So I would say if you consciously held to an Arian perspective, that would not be a Christian. That would be a damnable heresy. Could a saved person hold an Arian heresy? I think yes. Because he's confused, doesn't know, but really saved. But you would imagine that through proper teaching he would finally rectify that. But I would think generally, yeah, people that hold to an Arian teaching, that would disqualify you. There hasn't really ever been an official heresy of tritheism throughout the church. So you don't actually see Christian professing people who say, we don't have one God, we have three. But I think between modalism and Arianism, you're in the most precarious position if you hold to the Arian position. And I would repent quick. Just in case. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Are you satisfied with the answer?
One more.
Yes.
Like for some modalism, let's say modalism.
Okay. You're after these modalisms.
Yes. Because my struggle is, what's the implication then of, or what's the value then of teaching Trinity? If we will, because the last time when we were discussing this, you said, correct me if I'm wrong, that modalism are saved.
Well,
then my question is, what's now value of teaching Trinity, at least for us, you know, if we will accept this stand.
Yeah, but it would be like this. A lot of people don't believe in speaking in tongues. They're not, and they're still saved. They're just not getting the benefit.
I'm talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, not just the manifestations.
But what I'm talking about is the modalist. He's not getting the benefits of the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, we haven't got there yet, but we're going to talk about here the three things that we learn from the doctrine. So a modalist just won't get those benefits, but he may still be saved. Number four. Oh, we already did number four, didn't we? Number five. The revelation of the Trinity teaches us three things: community, diversity, and mystery. So these are the three primary implications. Implication number one, God is a relationship. That's a really profound thought. Notice how it's worded. It's not God has relationships. It's God is a relationship. The very essence of what God is relationship. This has huge ramifications for how we live our life. You see, relationships, when we were in Maranatha, relationships were emphasized, but for a pragmatic purpose. Pragmatic. There was an end to it. And it was mostly evangelism, because we saw that verse, if you love one another, the world sees. And so the main reason that relationships were emphasized were for pragmatic purposes, so that the world will see it's an evangelistic tool, also for discipleship for somebody in your life, etc. Those are all pragmatic purposes. Valuable, important purposes, but it misses the real essence of relationships. If relationships didn't have an evangelistic value or a discipleship value, they still are valuable intrinsically, because God is a relationship. And so a lot of our teaching about relationship has a pragmatic overtone. It's really about what relationships will do for you and why you need these relationships. All necessary, helpful, real, true, accurate, wouldn't change that. But let's not miss the ultimate reason for relationships is that's how we fellowship and partner with God. Because that's the essence of who He is. And if there were no benefits, relationships still have a value in that this is the essence of what life is. Yeah. When everything's done, all that's left is relationship. And if that relationship didn't help you win a soul or get more holy or be like Christ, even still, that's where we encounter Christ the most, because that's the essence of what God is a relationship. And I'd like to see more Trinitarian emphasis in our teachings on relationship as the real motivation, why we work so hard for relationships, why we fight for relationships, because we reflect the nature of our God, who is a relationship. Does that make sense to you? Just a different approach, but an important way to look at it. You see, in Irwin, going back to our modalists, they miss all this. You see? And so relationships just become an end, a means to an end. But you see, in a Trinitarian view, relationships are the end. That's the end. Relationship. That's where this whole thing is going. It's about relationship, not just from a pragmatic standpoint. Any thoughts about that? William, what are you thinking over there? You seem to be interested. Engaged.
Yeah. Early this morning, when we had our prayer meeting, one thing that I shared was, we have an indescribable God, indescribable Creator, and yet He chose to reveal Himself to us, reveal Himself in such a way that He wanted to have that relationship with us, and that was exactly what. You were saying that it was such a an awesome thing on my end when we were having that prayer meeting earlier, that He chose to reveal Himself, even if we cannot fully comprehend Him. The revelation itself was something else for us.
Yeah, it's great. You see, If there's no God, okay, if your viewpoint is there's no God, right? God is dead, there is no God, then the universe is the result of what? What?
Random.
It's, yeah, time and chance, basically, yeah. Random chance. So if that's the case, then ultimate reality is impersonal. There's not a personal being behind it. It's just matter in an energy and movement. And so ultimately then, when there's no God, chaos, chance is king. Now there's another approach, and that is that there is a God, but he's a unipersonal God. Not a tripersonal, but a unipersonal. And this is the God of Islam. Monotheism in the very strictest sense. There's just one God. Now you see, if there is a God, but he's just one, unipersonal, then ultimate reality is personal. It's not impersonal like no God. It's personal. But the main idea, the main emphasis, is this God is primarily characterized by power, not by love. You see, because with a unipersonal God, there's nothing. Before he creates anything, love doesn't exist. Because you have to have two for love. There has to be a relationship. So power is king. And of course, that's what we see in Islam. It's a power religion. It's about power. And you do your Islam things to gain power. And you do your practices for power. Stephen Mansfield comes and teaches us every year in the School of Campus Ministry. He's an internationally recognized expert in Islam. Stephen is invited to the White House when they need to consult with people about very sensitive issues in Islamic. So he's an international expert, world renowned, on CNN when they need an expert. So it's great we get to have him. And he just gives us tremendous insight into Islam. There are 99 different specific expressions of Allah. Descriptions of who of his character, who he is. Love is not one of them. It's not listed, yeah. He's power. You see, that's what you have when you have a unipersonal God. And that's what you have in modalism. You see, it's a unipersonal God. And so power is the essence. But when you get a triune God, before there's power, you see, before there is let there be light, love already exists. Love is the essence. Power is secondary. Power is the result of love. And that's why, isn't it interesting when we see in the book of Genesis, when we see God in his creative role, we see the pronouns that are used for God are all singular pronouns. The personal pronouns used for God. And God said, and he said, God. The personal pronouns are singular. But when it comes to the creation of man, we get a plural personal pronoun. Let us make man. You see, that's a narrative technique to communicate to us that we were created out of relationship. And that relationship is our destiny. It's the ultimate meaning in life. Life has no meaning apart from relationships. Relationships have tremendous pragmatic value, but they have an intrinsic value because that's what we experience. The whole reason for existence is in relationship. So an understanding of the Trinity should radically change the way we think about spiritual family relationships, which is a very important core value to us. Any thoughts about that? Yeah, Tito.
Just to validate, we're studying counseling here in the fort every Friday, and it validates in neuroscience says that our brain is a social brain. And our brain develops through relationship.
Yeah.
If you don't have any relationship at all, your brain will not develop. You'll just like be a robot.
Yeah.
So that's how good God is, that our brain is being developed through relationships.
Yeah, great. Yeah, Alfred.
Just clarification. With modalism and
unipersonal God,
yeah,
aren't they very much similar? Like the modalism and
no, I think it's identical.
They're not identical, are they?
Yeah.
Because that with that, that, you know, with the concern of Erwin earlier with the modalism. So you said earlier that Arianism is actually more dangerous a heresy, but modalism isn't that bad.
I didn't say that. I didn't say it is not as dangerous, because in modalism, Christ is fully exalted as God, okay. Fully God.
So will they also fall into that position of unipersonal?
Yes, they are unipersonal.
God. So just for clarification,
right.
I just want to...
So relationships in a oneness Pentecostal and that kind of mindset have to be completely based on pragmatism. It's just the value that I get out of it. Yeah. And you see, another situation is that what you have in modalism or a unipersonal God is you have a God who needs to create. You see? He needs others. But in a tripersonal God, you have a God who is fully self-satisfied. And so there was no need in him for creation. So we were created not because we had to fulfill a need in God, but God is totally satisfied, totally fulfilled in his love relationship, and now, out of love, wants to bring more people into the circle.
So I think that would make it more important for us to actually teach Trinity.
Absolutely.
Because if that is the implication of modality, then that is a very dangerous...
Modalism.
Yeah, modalism.
Not
that is, yeah, sorry.
Yeah.
Modalism. Then that is a very dangerous teaching to
be... Hugely dangerous,
yeah.
Yes. But not as damnable as Arianism.
Right, yeah, okay, but yeah. Again...
But it's bad. Let's
yeah,
just
bad,
say
especially,
bad.
Especially when it, you know, when you have a God that needs something from you.
Needs something, yeah.
So,
yeah.
Almost like a Greek God.
Can't be fulfilled without us.
Right. So just like the Titans.
And so you find him selfish.
Yeah.
He created us because he needed something.
Yeah. So that
would
be...
A Trinitarian God had no needs. It was all strictly to give, just out of love. Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is this how...
Glenn?
Is this how the Jews look at the God?
Because how do we classify them? Are they
more
or less?
Yeah, of course. But the God of the Old Testament is a Trinity.
Okay.
You see, so everything, all of his laws, everything that he spoke out of his Trinitarian nature. Now, Jews didn't recognize that or understand that, certainly. So to them, there's just one God.
That's right.
But... The Old Testament is Trinitarian.
Yeah.
And Judaism, in its purest sense, at least before Christ came,
yes,
is Trinitarian.
Okay. But where is it that the disconnect happened, Pastor Paul? From the start, we've always believed that it's a triune God.
Who
or
has?
The Jews.
No. They always believed the Shema.
Okay.
Do you know the Shema? That's their main prayer that's said all the time. The Lord our God is one.
One, yes.
Yeah, so they were monotheists.
Okay.
Strictly unipersonal monotheists.
Yeah.
Always. They were.
They were.
But God wasn't.
That's right.
You see? And there are hints throughout the Old Testament of his threeness. But it wasn't something that he revealed to them. It took the New Testament for that revelation. So the Old Testament is a Trinitarian book.
Yeah.
Although the Jews never understood that and still don't.
Right.
Okay? Time to break. Come back. And we'll have some lunches. Come back at 1 o'clock.